name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, I invite you, brothers and sisters, to join me as we break open God's Word. If you turn to page 1033 in your missals. There on page 1033, you see the readings for this 31st Sunday in Ordinary Time. As a reminder, Mother Church breaks up the liturgical year in liturgical seasons. Every season has a theme. The theme of Ordinary Time, which is the season we're in now, is growth and deepening of our discipleship. Mother Church draws from the sacred scriptures and highlights certain parts of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then we are invited to recommit ourselves to the way of the Lord Jesus. So Ordinary Time is about assessing our discipleship, giving a sober assessment, acknowledging strengths, but also acknowledging weaknesses, areas of where we can increase or deepen or be better disciples. So I encourage you to use this Ordinary Time well. As I mentioned before, every Sunday of Ordinary Time can almost be an examination of conscience, where you look at your own discipleship, your relationship with the Lord Jesus, and ask, what can be better? How can you go deeper? With that understanding, let's look at our scripture readings. We know that the readings during Mass are designed in such a way by Mother Church in order to highlight a lesson. She gives us a reading from the Old Testament outside of the Easter season. That Old Testament reading points us to the gospel, where we'll see Jesus fulfill it or teach it or develop it. That interaction between the Old Testament and the New Testament is important. We need to understand that as Christians. We need to understand why the Old Testament is so revered in our tradition. And by studying the Old Testament, we come to understand who Jesus Christ is. We begin to understand who the Messiah is. We begin to understand how we are called to live as his disciples. So that Old Testament reading points us to the gospel. We see the interaction. Sometimes I hear people say, I don't really like the God of the Old Testament. When they say that, it just shows they have not read the Old Testament, right? Nor do they understand the scriptures. For dear friends, there is one God, one plan of salvation, two testaments. And the interaction, the dynamics between the two testaments help us to understand who God is, who Jesus Christ is. So by looking and knowing how Mother Church uses the scriptures within Mass can help us to understand the scriptures themselves. So with that, let's look at our first reading. So our first reading today is from the book of Deuteronomy. Now we've spoken about Deuteronomy before. In fact, maybe I could call on someone right now and you could tell me about Deuteronomy, right? Okay, no, I won't do that. It's okay. Now let's say I have holy cards. Remember the sisters used to give out holy cards? So I won't call on anyone, but I hope that we know the book of Deuteronomy. It's important as we talk about the different books of the scriptures as they're presented during the liturgy that we come to an understanding of each of the books. We can begin to realize what the lessons are, the themes, the context. Dear friends, the only one who benefits when the people of God do not know the word of God is the devil. Because if we do not know the word of God, we start believing lies. We're not strong enough. We can't change. This is impossible. The world's terrible. There's no hope. We believe these lies. There are no answers to our questions. Why is there suffering? Why is there evil? There's no answers to these things. Lie, 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 right? And we begin to accept those lies because we removed ourselves from God's instruction. So the word of God has been given to us in order for us to know. By studying the word of God, we begin to realize, oh, God has answered our questions. There is cause for hope. There is a source of grace in order for things to change. So it's very important that we, the people of God, know the word of God. That we are comfortable, that we know how to navigate it. So as we hear about the different books, it's good for us to know about them. The book of Deuteronomy is significant. It was Moses' last will and testament. He is an old man. His body is failing him. He has seen marvelous powers of God. He saw God liberate his people from Egypt. He led his own generation through the desert and prepared their children for entrance into the promised land. Powerful things he saw. The scriptures tell us he was a friend of God. He spoke to God face to face. People thought that no one could be holier than Moses. His body literally radiated, shined, because he was in the divine presence for so long. And of course, here he is, an old man. He's preparing the younger generation to enter into the promised land. 400 years of slavery in Egypt, 40 years in the desert. Everyone in his own generation is dead. He is now getting their children ready to enter the promised land. And he wants to make sure that they're ready, that they are prepared, that they are fortified. Because he knows what waits for them in Canaan. He knows the Canaanites. He knows their idolatry, their moral filth. He knows who they are. And he wants to make sure that God's people are strong, especially this younger generation, the desert generation. They are the hope of God's people, that they will take the land of their forebears, they will be faithful to God's covenant, and they will give him the praise and glory. You can imagine the movements of his heart, of Moses, as he's teaching them. Incidentally, this particular passage of scripture that we hear becomes a high prayer in Israel. The book of Deuteronomy is favored by the Lord Jesus. After the book of Psalms, which the Lord used for prayer, the book of Deuteronomy is the most quoted book of the Lord Jesus in his public ministry. Jesus loved the book of Deuteronomy because it called us back to the covenant. It called us to faithfulness. That's so important today. Have you noticed, dear friends, that we have lost a lot of our younger generation? Do you know Moses, when he talks about the faithfulness to God's covenant, he goes to two areas: marriage and parenthood. If we lose those, we lose the covenant. It comes to marriage. Let me make it very clear, and I'm glad to see that we have young faces here at Our Lady of Grace. Most parishes do not. Let me make it clear. Marriage is when God calls one man and one woman for service and love for life. As Christians, we understand this is a divine calling. We do not compromise nor diminish it. Those of you who are called to that vocation, you understand it as a gift. Grace is given in order for you to live it faithfully. And you must remain faithful to that covenant. That means you have to marry well. How many are so devout and so faithful to our faith, to the teachings of God, and then they find someone who's outside of our faith, and the godlessness and the unbeliever always wins? How does that happen? How is it that someone rooted in the living word of God suddenly finds themselves outside the faith because they found someone and decided this person is more important than God? And of course, what do we see the marks of that marriage being? Misery, selfishness. Because, dear friends, if we remove ourselves from the flow of grace and seek to do good things, we do not have the strength to do them. So we talk about faithfulness. Talk about marrying well. Talk about marrying fellow believers. A constant theme throughout the scriptures. What about our young who are cohabitating, living together before marriage, playing house and family? We do not do that as Christians. That is an offense to the sacrament of holy matrimony. We do not do that as Christians. What about those who are using contraception? Literally contracepting their body, taking chemical control over their body and saying, I will not serve. Birth control has nothing to do with birth or control. What about no-fault divorce? One young couple bragging, we'll get married and, well, if it doesn't work out, we can just get divorced. No, that's not an option for we Christians. We understand that it is a vocation given by God that the two become one. And dear friends, the list goes on. And what about parenthood? Moses, in our particular passage of scripture today, when we continue to read on, he talks about the importance of parents passing on the faith. You know, one of the greatest saints of our time, Pope St. John Paul II, he says he can remember waking up early in the morning and his father would already be up kneeling at his bed praying to the Holy Spirit. And the faithfulness and the example of his father marked his own faith and gave us one of the greatest popes in church history. The power of parents to pass on their faith, to pass on the life of prayer, is utterly essential. And yet, what do we see? So many of our young families, God bless our holy women, they're here. No fathers, no husbands, because dads, in large part, have checked out. To the fathers who are here today, God bless you. You are taking the spiritual headship of your family, and God is blessing you and your family through them. We have to understand the importance it's being given when a man and a woman are blessed to be not simply husband and wife, but mother and father. And the grave obligation they have to pass on the faith. In fact, it can be the most important gift that a parent can give their children. Moses emphasizes this. Let's look at our passage today. Moses spoke to the people saying, fear the Lord your God and keep throughout the days of your lives all his statutes and commandments which I enjoin unto you, and thus have long life. Look at this old man, this friend of God, who is saying to Israel, to God's people, remain faithful. Honor and revere God. Obey the commandments that you might live and have a long life. This old man, Moses, is asking God's blessings upon God's people. If God's people show up and ask to be blessed. But look at that second paragraph. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Take to heart these words which I enjoin on you today. Moses will then go on to say, drill them into your children, put them on your doorposts, and place them upon your head. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is Lord alone. Again, he's getting God's people ready because he knows Canaan's waiting for them. He knows the temptations. He knows what's happening. It's going to be a land of plenty. God's people can get comfortable. They can forget him. They will disobey him. And Moses is saying, get ready. You know, dear friends, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Moses is teaching us this morning. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Moses is saying the same to each of us. Hear, O God's people, our God is Lord alone. Give him all that you are. Trust him. Obey him. Follow his ways. Now, as we begin to understand the Old Testament, in this particular passage and this portion of Scripture becomes so prominent among God's people that this actually becomes a prayer. It's called the Shema. It's the highest prayer of Judaism. It's a high prayer in Christianity. Do you know every Saturday evening when we begin the Sabbath, the prayers that I'm required to pray as a priest, I pray the Shema. Mother Church prefers I sing it, but I'm not going to torture the angels with that, okay? All right. But as we begin the Sabbath, I pray the Shema, this prayer, for our entire congregation. Because it's that important and that challenging. It becomes a high prayer. Okay, let's move to our gospel now with that understanding. We look at our gospel. It's still in the gospel of Mark. You'll recall that our Sunday cycle of readings is on a 3-year cycle based on the 3 synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're in Mark's year. Jesus is still on his way to Jerusalem. He knows he's a dead man walking. He's emphasizing what it means to be his disciple. He's teaching us. He's admonishing us. He's getting us ready. And as he's walking, someone approaches him. A scribe. These were like the academics. This would be like a university professor. They are the ones who study the intricacies of the law, the intricacies of the Bible. And he's heard about Jesus, this teacher from the north, from Galilee, and he's intrigued. And he approaches Jesus, and look at this passage. One of the scribes came to Jesus and asked him, which is the first of all the commandments? Jesus replied, this is the first. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you can imagine the scribe being a little caught off guard. The scribe is asking Jesus, which of all the commandments and the ordinances given by God to Moses is the most important? There were hundreds of them. The scribe is curious. What will this Galilean teacher say? Which of the commandments will he emphasize? And Jesus begins to respond and does not cite a particular ordinance or commandment. What does Jesus do? He answers the question with a prayer, with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You can imagine the scribe saying, he's not answering my question. Imagine if you were at work and someone were to approach you and say, hey, I think you're a Christian, aren't you? I hope that you will boldly say yes. Say, yeah, I heard you're a Christian. That's true. Yes, I am a Christian. So which of your commandments, these 10 commandments, which of these are the most important? And you were to say to your coworker, the most important commandment is our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And your coworker says, no, that's your high prayer. Like, no, which is the most important commandment? That is the most important commandment. And that's exactly what Jesus did to the scribe today. Which is the most important commandment? The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. Jesus is pointing the scribe and each of us to prayer. He's telling us if we don't have a relationship with God, if we're not praying, we can't understand the commandments of God. Because, dear friends, ours is a difficult way. Ours is not an easy way. This is why the vast majority of people who first heard the teachings of Christ chose not to follow him. For ours is a way that requires a death to ourselves. We die to our own preferences. We die to our passions. We die to what we prefer in order to follow Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we can only do that by prayer. We can only do that by prayer because our fallenness is too strong. Left to our own devices, we are arrogant, proud, conceited. We justify, we rationalize, we come up with every excuse possible because our nature's fallen and we're narcissistic. But when we die to ourselves and we turn to prayer and we have a relationship with God, His grace begins to work in us. We begin to understand, I do have the strength. I can do this. The one who has hurt us or a loved one, and we say, I can't ever forgive that person. And by ourselves, we can't. But then God's grace comes into us because we're praying, and suddenly we find a strength beyond ourselves, and we say, I forgive that person. I will not live in bitterness. I will not live in unforgiveness. We find a strength within ourselves by God's grace that we could not imagine. We can look at the poor, the sick, and say, that's gross. I don't want to be around them. I might catch something. We begin to pray. And the grace of God transforms us. And the person that we thought was some other thing, suddenly it begins to be seen as brother and sister that I want to walk with and care for. I seek out the poor, the sick, the suffering. The ones that repulsed me, I now find great comfort being around. That's the work of grace. What about in terms of our money? Dear friends, the fallen idols, the fallen gods, they're still out there. These false gods, the names have all changed, but they're still there. The respectability of our neighbor, radical autonomy of our own will. These fallen gods, these false gods, they're still there. What about money? Yes, we have to talk about money. And no, not because, oh, the church is always talking about money. They just want our money. One person said that to me some time ago. You're always talking about money. That's all you want is money. So you know what? Take your money and shove it up your nose, huh? Probably do more good for you up your nose, huh? Because it's been taking over your heart. Why do we have to talk about money? Because it's an idol. It's an idol, dear friends. St. Paul warns us the love of money is the root of many evils. There are people who find their false hopes, their security, their influence in their money. Some are so obsessed with their money, they worship money so much they don't even know they're worshiping it. They look at the market, they check their stats, they're constantly looking at stuff more than they would ever offer a prayer. Eventually you have to ask, who are they worshiping? This is why God has mandated us to give a tithe. The first 10%. Yes, that's serious. The first 10%. We're from the beginning. We look at the money, we say, nope, my first 10% goes to God. It breaks the idol. No, I do not worship money. I worship the one true God. I give my tithe to Him. And when you give that tithe to the church, that money is used in order to do the work of God. You hear every Sunday where the money's going. You see the groups we organize, we support, the poor that we support. No one's making rich. No one's going fat cat here. We are seeking to do the work given to us. But someone can hear about the tithe and say, I'm not going to do that. That's crazy. I could never do that. I love the ones that say I can never do that, but they're driving nice cars. They're going on vacations. They're always going out to dinner. Oh, you can't do that, huh? You can't do that. But suddenly what happens, we begin to pray. We begin to pray and suddenly there's a transformation in our minds and hearts. And suddenly what we thought was crazy now makes complete sense. I don't want money to control my heart or to control my family. You know, there are some people who control their children and their grandchildren with their money. And they don't understand why their children and grandchildren don't love them. Because and they don't realize the reason why they don't love them is because they have taught them how to love money. And they manipulate their parents and grandparents to get money because that's how they have been taught. Be very careful of the false gods in our world today, dear friends. Jesus today answers, which is the first commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. He calls us to prayer. That means we have to be a people of prayer because if we're not praying, none of the ways of God make sense. And we keep wanting to rely on our fallenness because if we're not praying, if we don't have a relationship, then the rules and the teachings of God lead us to rebellion. And there are rebels, so many rebels in our midst. So many who come, warm the pews, receive the sacraments of our faith, acknowledge that they are a part of our faith, but they do not know our faith. They do not live our faith. They are living only for themselves, and they come and they give some curtsy to God, thinking they're doing Him a favor. That's why they want to make sure the Mass moves along quick. Huh? Hurry it up. Why does this take so long? Why is He talking so much? This is so painful for them because they do not love God. They're just worried and wanting to move on to something else. I've checked my box. Why do I still have to listen to this? Dear friends, we have to turn to God in prayer. We have to ask God for the grace of conversion so we can understand his way, so we can allow ourselves the grace of obedience. Now, it's interesting. Jesus says that's the first, and then Jesus gives a 1A, 1B, doesn't he? He gives a second answer. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That means that when we're giving everything to God, when we're relying on prayer, suddenly we are called to those around us. And we are especially called to those who are vulnerable, sick, weak, forgotten, those on the peripheries. We Christians seek out those that everyone else is trying to hide from. And that's the second greatest commandment. You know, when the scribe responded to Jesus and he said, teacher, this is good. I understand this. You're right. To love God with all that you are and to love your neighbor is greater than any of the burnt sacrifices or offerings of the temple. That was a radical statement. That could have been an accusation of blasphemy on the part of the scribe. But he understood what Jesus was saying. You're right, this is greater than all the burnt sacrifices and offerings. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. I pray that in our own discipleship, as we seek to be people of prayer, to give the obedience of faith, to follow the way of the living God, I pray that each of us, we hear those same words from the Lord Jesus. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, dear friends, we have to live this biblical wisdom, this shema, this total self-oblation, this dying to ourselves. We have to live this out in the midst of the world. We have to go and show the world the shema, show that our entire lives is about Jesus Christ, to show them the love, the hope, the mercy of God. But it starts here. It starts here. Do you realize that there's a part of the Mass in which you, the baptized, are called to fulfill the Shema? During the offertory here at the Mass, you are to be offering yourselves, bodies, souls, joys, sorrows, sufferings, to the living God. During the time of the offertory, that's after the prayers of the faithful, you'll see the servers, they're preparing the altar, I get up there and prepare the bread and wine and so on. And perhaps you're wondering, what am I supposed to be doing? Here at Our Lady of Grace, we don't have a song. We just have instrumental music. Here at Our Lady of Grace, we don't pass a basket. The offertory box is in the narthex. I trust as a Christian you will fulfill your tithe. I don't need to pass a basket. I don't want to distract you. Because for the offertory, there's a spiritual work you're supposed to be doing as the baptized. During the offertory, you're supposed to be talking to God and giving him all that you are. As you see the altar being prepared and the bread and wine being prepared, that's a visual reminder that as the altar is being prepared, your soul is to be prepared. That means you sit there and you tell God, it's been a rough week, okay? Or it's been a great week. We give our entire lives to Jesus Christ. We tell God what scared us this week, or hurt us, or what gave us hope, or the accomplishments that we received. During the offertory, we take those few minutes in order to offer our lives as a sacrifice and oblation to God. And then when I'm done preparing the bread and wine in the altar, I turn and walk to you and I say to you, the baptized, pray, brothers and sisters, pray that my sacrifice and yours may be found acceptable to God the Almighty Father. What if I turn around and say that? That your sacrifice may be acceptable. But you have made no sacrifice. Your mind has been somewhere else. Your heart is distracted. You have made no sacrifice. You are simply here. Your soul is somewhere else. You are not participating in this sacrifice. During the offertory, I encourage you, reclaim the sacredness of that part of the Mass. Use that time. Open your heart. Tell the Lord what's going on. For an open heart, a broken heart, is a blessed heart. If we give God all that we are, the joys, the sufferings, then his grace will flood into our souls and he can heal what is broken and give hope when we thought it was not possible. We have to use our offertory well. Note that during the Mass, after I ask you to pray, the rest of the Mass, notice the prayers. We ask that our sacrifice will be acceptable. The Lord's sacrifice is perfect. We're not praying for him. We are asking that our sacrifice is acceptable. We are bruised, broken, sinful. The sacrifice is not what it should be. It should be better, but Lord, this is where I am this week, and this is what I give to you. And we offer that sacrifice, and throughout the Mass, notice how much we pray that it will be acceptable, that it will be found made acceptable, that the Lord will offer it and receive it. We even call God the Father to recall Adam. You see, Abel. We ask him to remember Abraham and Melchizedek. We say, remember all the holy ones who offered you a sacrifice and receive our sacrifice. We ask God to receive it with a serene and kindly countenance. It's a nice way of saying, look with pleasure upon us because we offer you this sacrifice this week. I encourage you, live the Shema here at the altar of God. Make your offering well. Pray that it be found acceptable. And then when you receive the grace of God here at the altar, then you go out into the midst of the world, to your families, your workplaces, your neighborhoods, your network of friends, and you live the Shema. You show by your actions that your entire life has been given to the living God. Talk is cheap, dear friends. People don't believe words anymore. There are too many liars among us. Our world today needs witnesses. They need to see your actions. So I ask you, receive this sacrifice. Make this sacrifice well. Receive the grace of God. And then go into the midst of the world and show by your actions that you have given your entire self, your soul, your strength, your heart to the living God. And show that consecration by your actions. Show the world that you have accepted the Shema, that you are living it. And show them what the Shema and a life dedicated to God looks like today.